Amen. I trust that our heart can truly agree with that song. In that day, when the Lord comes to claim His bride, will that be a day of delight for you? A day where with confidence you can sing, "I will rise. Worthy is the Lamb." I trust that's your testimony. By faith we receive the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and that is our testimony. Because life turns on a dime. Many of you know this truth much more intimately than I do. Life turns on a dime. Things change abruptly. We received this news from Rick Beliveau about Tommy Beliveau. He fell off of a roof about 18 feet. Said there was plenty of adult supervision, no horseplay. Tom said, "I just misstepped." And a helicopter ride to shock trauma, and we're thankful to God that it was not more serious than it could have been. Two broken heels, he can't put any weight on those legs. He's in a chair sleeping in the family room on the back porch. Life changes abruptly. This life is brief as well. In a moment's notice. We saw clearly last week that our Lord wants us to be well aware that this life is not all there is. We set up shop like it is. We build our little kingdoms like it is. We do siding on our homes like it is. Windows, blinds, and floor treatments. We want this to be all there is because we can, well, we think we can, control this one. But that's not the way it is. And our Lord Jesus soberly reminded us, we saw that last week from Matthew chapter 10, that there is gloriously a real and eternal heaven where Christ's bride will dwell with Him forever and ever, enjoying the presence of God. Those who have acknowledged honestly and humbly that they are sinners, they justly deserve God's wrath. They've admitted that in this time frame and acknowledged that if there is to be salvation, it is to be through Christ and Christ alone. Christ teaches a real and eternal heaven, a dwelling place. Christ also teaches in the very same passage with clarity and the same soberness that there is a real and eternal hell. It lasts forever. And it is reserved for all who reject the goodness and the greatness of God, who shake their fist at God and say, "I will be in charge." And God's wrath, His just wrath, poured out on sinners, lasts for eternity. Those are sobering realities. The Scriptures tell us that it is appointed unto man once to die and then to face the judgment. Once to die. The thing is, none of us know when that appointment is. The Lord alone knows our appointed time. Are these sobering words for you? They are for me. They're terrifying when I think about the brevity of this life. On Mondays, I have a day off. And frequently, and now that the kids are out of school, we do this on a regular basis. We'll choose an outing to go on. Last week, we were fishing. But on many occasions, we've chosen the D.C. Metro to go into the nation's capital and visit the mall and see the Smithsonian and go to the zoo and all the other things. And just this past Monday, many people from all walks of life, different stations of life, different ethnicities, for there was no difference, they all boarded the Red Line Metro, and 9 of those individuals did not survive the collision that took place on Monday. And I was reminded just how brief life is and how close life, how I come to that appointed time. Now, God knows our days, they are numbered in His numbering. But I wanted to set the stage for what I believe is the gift that Jesus has given to His people, the table of the Lord, a gift that He's given to all of us who believe. You hear what Eric read from the Lord's lips Himself, Jesus says. The work that you have to do and that I have to do is believe. Believe that He is. That's the only work we have to do. He's done everything else. And so He's given us this visible sermon, the table of the Lord. I'm going to take this week and next week, because next week in the morning service, we have the wonderful privilege, believer, to come to the table of the Lord and to hear those words as Christ's representative stands and holds those visible elements. This is My body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. This cup is the new covenant in My blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of Me. This was shed for your sins, to cover your filth and guilt. The Lord gives us this meal so that we might have the assurance, the confidence to be able to sing, "In that day I will rise. In that day I will glory in His name. In that day I will meet My bridegroom, and I will be known, and I will know Him even as I am known." And the table is given to those who believe. So I want to look at the teaching, and I know we're going to move rapidly here, but the teaching that Paul gives to the church, we're going to look at various scriptures, various lessons, just take in the Lord's Supper as it is described in the scriptures and what it is for us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Let me pray for us, for myself. Father in heaven, we ask that You would take now Your word, that You would give me clarity of thought. God, I pray that You would communicate through me to Your people. to all who are gathered here, Lord, the beauty of the words, Jesus Christ given for you. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us closer to your, as the hymn writer puts it, closer to your bleeding side, that we might know the significance of the Lord's Supper and that we might wonder at the splendor of the Lord's Supper. I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish that in this congregation so that the world might know that you are God. And we thank you for hearing our prayer for this preaching event now in the name that makes it possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Everything that Jesus did was purposeful. Everything that Jesus did was purposeful. And in Luke 22, we see the Lord commanding a certain room, a certain way for Him to gather with His disciples and even the one who was to betray Him and to partake of the Passover meal. In Luke 22, Jesus said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this meal with you." Earnestly desired to eat this meal with you, Jesus said, before it is my time to suffer. This Lord's Supper is significant to Jesus. And on the night in which he was betrayed, the scriptures tell us four different times that Jesus made a special effort to call attention to that which was familiar to the Jew. The Passover meal, bringing to their mind the remembrance of that night of deliverance, that glorious night when those who by faith in Egypt had placed blood on the doorpost of their homes and above the doorpost. And the angel of death came out from God and went among the people. And where the blood was seen, the angel of death passed over. And the Jews annually celebrated and commemorated and remembered as time went on the Passover of God. And Jesus says, "I earnestly desired in this moment of Passover to show you the glorious fulfillment of what was pictured in shadow so many centuries ago." And so he took the bread, the familiar bread. Purposeful was our Lord. And after he had broken and given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Whenever you gather to break bread, remember the Lord's death. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way he took the cup, our Lord was purposeful. Gave his followers, gave us a visible sermon so that we might see the death of Jesus Christ, not for sins he had committed, but for yours. To see the very costly nature of what rebellion against a holy God is. The death of the Son. It's a simple meal, but with eternal significance. Lord's Supper actually has a past, a present, and a future element to it. Next week, Lord willing, I want to look at more of the present element. But just by way of inundating ourselves with instruction about the Lord's Supper, and in hope of that inundation, God drawing us to see again the power of the Lord's Supper in our lives. It has a backward look. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." A backward look. Can you remember what you had for breakfast this morning? I can, because I almost spilled it on myself driving over here. I have blackberry jam and toast most of the days of the week. And look at this shirt. That's how I remember that I had blackberry jam. Oh, well, changed my tie or something. Can you remember what you had for breakfast on Wednesday? How about on your 14th birthday? No, we're a people who forget How about this one? Do you remember where you were on September the 11th, 2001? Around 9 or 10 in the morning? We remember certain things and we don't remember others. We remember certain things because they're rehearsed in our memory. Because our frame is pretty weak. We are frail. And Jesus, knowing our frame, gives us a visible sermon and says, whenever you do this. He doesn't prescribe a day, weekly. It must be in the morning. It must be monthly. Only do it every 3 months on the quarter when the Sunday school curriculum changes. There's none of that. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And Jesus says, remember. Remember. R.C. Sproul on this point says, it's as if the Lord in that Passover meal, that upper room, is saying, what is about to take place, listen, is the acme of my mission. I'm about to ratify the new covenant. And I'm going to do it in my blood. I'm the Lamb. I'm shedding blood for you. Listen, disciples, I'm going to offer the atonement by which redemption is secured for my people. Whatever else you do, don't forget this. Whatever else you do, don't forget this. So it has a backward look. It looks backward. It remembers the death of Jesus Christ for sinners. It has a forward look as well. You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. God has given us a meal in order to feed us, to meet with us intimately, personally, at that table, and all the while reminding us that there is a certain and sure final moment in the history of this world where the living God in the flesh comes to claim His own. Jesus said in Luke 22, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine again with you until, and that's a promise, until I drink it anew in my Father's house, in the kingdom. The promise is there. And Jesus said, listen, disciples, gather round. The significance of this meal is that whenever you eat this and whenever you drink this, you proclaim my death for you, my death for sinners in the world, until the day that I come to claim all those who by faith have received my finished work. Amen. A forward look, a backward look. We can learn a lot about a topic just from looking at the way that it's presented. In other words, I want to see if I can do this rapidly. I don't think I can. But here we go. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, Paul says, it's the Lord's Supper. There's an emphasis there. It's the Lord's Supper. It belongs to the Lord. He directs and He dictates who partakes. It is those who believe. It's not to be received with superstition as if somehow the bread and the wine do something mystical in the life of a regular human. It's received by faith. It's for believers. We take that seriously because Jesus takes that seriously. It's the Lord's Supper. It's for all those who have acknowledged their sin and in humble reliance on His grace, receive His righteousness by faith in exchange for their own. It's for those who are trusting in the promise of forgiveness, that He will remember your sins no more, all your sins, those nauseating and numerous sins that put Him on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 11, it was with thanks. The word eucharisteo is used there in the Greek. It's where you probably have heard the Lord's Supper referred to as the Eucharist. It is the Thanksgiving meal. Please pause here with me and marvel again at Jesus Christ the Lord. On the night in which He was betrayed, on the verge of the most excruciating human suffering that was to take place, the most devastating spiritual suffering, where the wrath of God will be fully felt by the Son of God, on that very night, the Lord gives thanks. The Lord gives thanks. Now, I want you to see that, because when I saw that in this, it caused me to stop. What is it that prevents me from giving thanks in all things? I think I don't see the Lord's death on my behalf as often and as clearly as I should. Because on the night in which He was betrayed, Jesus gave thanks. Does that not humble you? Does that not cause your heart to marvel at love so amazing, so divine? It demands my life, my soul, my all. It does me. But I need it over and over and over and over again. And Jesus knew that. That's why He gave us the meal. With thanksgiving. It's also in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing. This cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? It's a cup of blessing. It's received. Paul instructs the Corinthian believers, and us in turn, to see the Lord's Supper as exactly what it was intended, a means of God's grace for you. That's why we're instructed in the latter part of chapter 11 to receive this, to partake of this in a worthy manner. We'll talk about that in a moment. Because it's the reception of a blessing from God. We shouldn't miss this point. When we partake in a worthy manner, discerning the Lord's death on our behalf, receiving it by faith, Christ meets with us. That's the blessing. He feeds us. He sustains us in this present age. The communicant who absents himself or herself from participation in the Lord's Supper misses the blessing that they would have otherwise received. And that is based on the authority of God's Word. Not on some desire that the leadership has to see a big attendance at the Lord's Supper service. We desire large attendance at the Lord's Supper service because Christ has given Himself for you, believer. And you're missing the blessing if you don't attend. I want to make sure that we're careful here. What this is not, it's not the sacerdotalism. It's not the mystical, superstitious idolatry of these elements somehow taking on some kind of magical quality. It's not to be received like that. It's not the blessing that Paul's talking about. In fact, in verse 14 in chapter 10, he makes that point very clear. Beloved, I want you to flee from idolatry. And then he goes on to talk about the participation in the cup of blessing, the participation in the body of Christ. It's communion with the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, communion, fellowship, the word koinonia. We're all familiar with that if we lived through the 70s. The koinonia groups, fellowship. The Greek word means to be in union with. To be in fellowship with. We have fellowship one with the other because we have fellowship with Him. I don't think, well, maybe we could find an exception to this, but would we pick this group of people to be friends with? You probably wouldn't. You wouldn't pick me. I'm sure I'd be last for kickball and all that stuff, and so would you. But the Lord, in His sovereign wisdom and design, has chosen us His people. And in His good providence and wisdom, He's put us together in this family of faith. There's something significant about that. We have fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another. The table of the Lord is where fellowship takes place. That's what Paul's discussion there in chapter 10. We don't have time to go into it, but in verse 20 and following, he's talking about the food sacrificed to the idols. He's saying, don't you know that participation in the Lord's table is mutually exclusive from participation in the food sacrificed to idols? You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two kingdoms, mutually exclusive kingdoms. Willful participation in the one involves a willful rejection of the other. And we hope and we pray and we trust that the willful participation in the table of the Lord, that's what your testimony is, believer, is that you have willfully rejected participation in the table of the world. It's a communion table. And sadly, as people who have professed Christ and been invited to the table, experiencing this Lord's Supper, and then their lives begin to reflect lives that are not penitent, they're not repentant, they're not trusting in Christ, and they eventually get to the point where the church has to exercise the discipline of the Lord in a firm and loving way, but to excommunicate them, to put them out from the fellowship of the table. This is a significant meal. It's for you and for me. The significance there can't be overstated. It's a meal of the covenant. In 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus speaks in covenant language. I hope that we get to this in a little bit. The covenant language that we hear from Moses in Exodus 24, where the covenant was delivered on Sinai, and Moses sprinkles blood on the people. This is the blood of the covenant. And then Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, they go up and they fellowship with the Lord and they eat a meal, the fellowship meal. That's what Christ wants us to see. It's covenantal in nature. It has obligations. Your obligation to the covenant? Believe. Receive by faith. God's obligation to the covenant? Fulfill all righteousness on behalf of those who are absolutely unrighteous. And He did it. And that's why there's potential for danger in this meal. That's the warnings that Paul gives. Because it's covenantal in nature. Those who come glibly, flippantly, not discerning the Lord's death on their behalf. Maybe too young to discern, but more often than not, what Paul's referring to here is those who simply take. They come to the meal, they come as gluttons, they come as drunkards, they come not discerning, not receiving in a sober way the work of Christ on their behalf. And Paul says, without any hesitation, by the way, that you've brought curse onto yourself. So he says, let this meal and these warnings that I give you as an apostle of the Lord, let them serve as that warning so that we can judge ourselves, examine ourselves, and see and test the faith. So that when we're judged by the Lord, we're disciplined. So that we submit ourselves to the discipline of the Lord, to the correction of the elders. And we may not be condemned along with the world. That's also what the table does in the life of the believer. There is real potential for danger here. So what is this unworthy manner? We hear it talked about. Remember, it's very important to remember that this is an adverb, not an adjective. Unworthy doesn't describe the participant. It describes the manner in which the participant partakes. All participants in the Lord's Supper are unworthy, undeserving of His grace. That's why they call it grace. Unworthy. It's an unworthy manner, not discerning the Lord's sacrifice on their behalf. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion on this topic, says in part this: "Let us remember that this sacred feast is medicine for the sick, solace for the sinner, alms for the poor, but would bring no benefit to the healthy, to the righteous, to the rich, if such could be found. This is the worthiness, the best and only kind of worthiness we can bring to our God, to offer our vileness and, so to speak, our unworthiness to Him, so that His mercy may make us worthy of Him, to despair in ourselves so that we may be comforted in Him." Now, I could stop the quote right there, and we'd probably not recognize what's missing. We might. But if I stop the quote right there, we'd be satisfied. You've got yourself in view. I've got myself in view. I've got the grace of God in view. I've got my sins forgiven in view. I've got the righteousness of Christ clothed in view. But Calvin doesn't stop there, and I won't either, because listen how he continues. "Moreover, to aspire to that unity which He commends to us in this supper, and as He makes all of us one in Himself, to desire one soul, one heart, and one tongue for us all, the communion of the saints is very important to the Lord, who is creating one unified bride for Himself, holy and without spot or blemish." So I want us to see that there is a communal aspect to this, not just individualistic. As important as your individual soul is to God. Go on, the pathway for blessing. We'll see that. I think I'll skip that point if you're following the bulletin outline. It's covenantal in nature. I've talked about that. I want us to be inundated with the truth about the Lord's Supper. Can you tell? Inundated with the scriptural truth about what Christ has done and what He's given to His church, so that you and I will see it as much more important than we do right now. As important as you may see it, I don't think it can be overstated. The language of the covenant is used. I mentioned that. You see those references there from Exodus, from Hebrews. Jesus, in that Passover meal in the upper room, on the night on which He was betrayed, was saying to His followers, "This is a new covenant. This is the final and full fulfillment of all things that God has established to bring His sinful people to Himself, to cleanse them, to free them from the guilt and pollution of their sin. This cup is the covenant in My blood, which is shed for your forgiveness. Drink all of it." Can you imagine the disciple sitting there, hearing those words as this new covenant is being ratified, and Jesus, in the quiet of a room with 12 or so gathered, is inaugurating the thing which changes all eternity. Because not only is He the mediator of the new covenant, but He becomes the Paschal Lamb. He becomes the Lamb whose blood is spilt. This is exciting stuff. And a reminder every time we gather at the table. Those words, too precious to pass up, but in closing we look at this: given for you. Lest we come away from this message thinking that it's some kind of theology class at RTS and DC or something like that. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who condescended to take on flesh, to speak personally to you, beloved, and to say, "This is My body, given for you, a personal affirmation of His strength in your weakness, His righteousness covering your sinfulness, given for you. This is my body which was broken, given for you. We're a family that's trying to work through some of the movies that are considered classic. And I've been avoiding for quite some time all the David Lean films. But we just, a couple of months ago, watched A Bridge on the River Kwai. And I got through our Netflix David Lean's Lawrence of Arabia. Now, I'll save my movie review for later. It's a 4-hour film and plus 4 hours, so just be warned if you get it. It has an intermission. But there is one scene in this film that struck me this week as I was thinking about this message, where this Major Lawrence is a British officer, and he meets the Arab people, and they're going against the Turks, and this all World War II, World War I stuff. And they're approaching, they need to approach Aqaba from the land because all the guns are pointed toward the sea. And they come up with this idea, we'll cross this stretch of desert that nobody crosses, and nobody will be expecting us to come from that direction. So he takes 50 men, set out on the journey, you get the picture, but David Lean stretches a scene. And they start for this journey in the wilderness, where all you have to eat or drink is what you carry with you. And it is grueling. Even as a movie watcher, it's grueling because it's just vast expanse. There's nothing, and the heat and all this other stuff. And I thought about Exodus 16 as I'm watching that movie, because in this vast expanse of desert and sand and sun, you feel kind of claustrophobic. There's nowhere to run. There's no refuge. There's no shade. And if you drop your water bottle, there's no life after a few days. And I thought of those children of Israel who were powerfully delivered from the slavery in Egypt. And in Exodus 16, we see them. They're just like us, grumbling, complaining. We used to sit around full pots of meat and fill our bellies with bread. And now you brought us out here in the wilderness to die of starvation. And God graciously responds because He's made a promise. He says, I'll be your bread. I'll be your bread when there is nothing else that you've realized can give you life. And so every morning, there was a display of manna. And the Israelites were to gather the manna and they ate their fill. And Jesus, in John 6 that Eric read for us earlier, Jesus takes that picture. In fact, it's interesting to read the passage there in John 6, because Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and distributed it. Does that sound familiar? And then immediately following that feeding of the 5,000, there is a discussion of the one who would betray Him. Does that sound familiar? Jesus makes a specific point to say, when this world does not satisfy, and it will not, I am the bread. I am the bread. Whoever feeds on Me will live because of Me. And so as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death on your behalf until He comes again in that glorious day to bring you to Himself. Amen. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, please take Your word, Lord. I pray that You'd take my attempt to proclaim Your word, and that You would bless powerfully, cause us, Lord Jesus, to desire fellowship with You. Cause us, Lord Jesus, to desire willful rejection of this world, to participate in You, to receive gladly the covenant obligations that we admit that we are a sinner, that we have no righteousness in our own, and that You and You alone are salvation. We praise You, Lord God, our salvation and our God. And we pray You bless now the preaching of Your Word for Your people. Draw us close. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.